chapter, the 24th through the 32nd verses. It just makes no sense at all that somebody would go to college and go to graduate school and get a degree in medicine and never do anything with it. It makes no sense. It would make no sense if he were a lawyer or a minister or anybody else. And by that same token, it makes no sense whatsoever that most of us have gone through the graduate school of hard knocks. We have learned so very many things. We have been shaped into sensitivity. We have been shaken into concern. If only we would learn how to commit it, to make a lemonade out of our lemon, so much more could God do in our lives. I don't know how to say it in any way but these words to say that truly one of the greatest losses is the fact that we do have so much. We have learned and been exposed to so much, and because we've not truly committed it to the living God, been forgiven, been drawn back, been brought back, redeemed, changed, made over, or if we've done all that, we've not given all we've learned, we lose all that we picked up along the way and are not able to share it. Of course, this is the essence of affinity counseling. But there's also much more I'm trying to say in this sermon than just the inauguration of a new program and a new concern concept in our church. But I really would, if nothing else, would just like to say that the best way to make a lemonade out of a lemon is to share it. To go through all that kind of work, to go through that kind of agony, and learn to really pass it on. Now, the scripture lesson this morning really is great at this point. I call it to your attention. It's right after the Lord's Supper. It's just before the denial by Peter and the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus is here speaking to one of the world's biggest lemons. Simon Peter was a loser. Simon Peter was always in trouble. He always had his brain in neutral and his mouth in high gear. And the whole time, every time you read Simon Peter up to this point, he's the world's biggest lemon and lemon collector. And Jesus is here talking to him about one of the real super messages of the Christian gospel, and that is the message of redemption. He says, Simon, Simon, listen, Satan wants you, and he's going to test you. In fact, he's going to test all of you. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back, then I want you, Lemon, to go give strength to your brothers. That God's redemptive ability, or his ability to redeem, or maybe I need to explain that word because that's one of those nice turkey words. By redeem, I mean to recover, to reclaim something that's lost. When we say a soul is redeemed, we mean that only Jesus Christ can reclaim a lost, useless entity, and therefore you are redeemed. And one of the things that we really and truly need to capture is that the redemption of God covers not just souls, but also situations. That God not only redeems our soul, but recovers all the tragedy, all the teaching, all the expertise, all the volitional learning, and all the non-volitional exposure to which we have been pressured in life, and he can make a great deal out of it. First of all, in this passage, is the word reality. Jesus is saying, Simon, Satan wants you, you're going to be tested. Now that's reality. That's the first word, reality. We will be tested. Therefore, life is filled with lemons. There are mistakes. There are accidents. There are failures. There are disasters. And this is an enormous inevitability. It's going to happen. Satan wants you. You're going to be tested. And therefore, life is going to be filled with lemons. It is that inevitable. I read about a man last week who's sitting before the television one night, heard on the news that 90% of all automobile accidents happen within 10 miles of home, so he moved. Now, you know, you can go and you can move and you can do, it's going to be there. It is inevitable. Jesus is saying, Simon, Lemon, you're going to be tested. This isn't an easy life. It isn't for anybody. It is hard. It is difficult. You're going to be put to the test. You're going to be tested. And if you live, if you move, if you breathe, if you have a personality, if you live on this earth, Satan desires to have you, and you will be tested. The first word is the word reality. Count on it. That's reality. You will be tested. The second word is the word resilience. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. 2 weeks ago, I read that Baptists have trouble finding faith but don't believe you can lose it. That Methodists don't have any trouble finding it but lose it all the time. That's really true. Not in actuality, but in conceptualizing. But you know, one of the things, and this really is a whole sermon, it's not a series in itself, faith is not that precarious. You can do stupid things in your home. You can do insensitive, crass things in your family. You can be uncouth and immaturish. You can be all kind of things in your home. But your home is not that precarious. You can ultimately break it. You can finally destroy it. But you just don't walk in and do one stupid thing and wipe out the entire relationship. And yet, you know, a good 80% of the people I talk to, wherever I am, really super believe that if you make any kind of boo-boo, if you blow your faith at any point, if you do anything that's a certified no-no, your faith is all gone. Methodists have no difficulty finding it, but they're constantly losing it. They're constantly saying, well, that didn't last very long. I don't feel very good. They're constantly saying, that didn't last very long because I really messed it up last night or yesterday. I'm not advocating that an occasional sin is acceptable. I'm just saying that the first word is reality. You're going to be tested. The second word is resilience. Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. It can stand a lot of pressure. It can stand a lot of abuse that is not intentional. You can ruin anything quickly if you try to. But as we struggle in our faith, as we really try to grow up, whether as a man or a woman or in our faith, we certainly recognize the fact that this is a long, hard struggle, and you do, in fact, automatically do a lot of very dumb things. We go out of our way to collect lemons. But patience and trust in a marriage, in a relationship, and in a faith with the living God, patience and trust. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear that. You heard it yet? Patience and trust will do so much towards sustaining and stabilizing most situations. But the word is resilient. You will be tested, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Then the third word in this passage is recovery. You can experience redemption. There can be a reconciliation. There can be a reclamation of a tragedy or a disaster or a failure so that it becomes fruitful. And when you turn back to me, you cannot choose your circumstances, but you can choose your attitude in those circumstances. G.K. Chesterton says, an adventure is an inconvenience rightly considered, and an inconvenience is an adventure wrongly considered. And what he's saying there is simply this. Some people get into things and their attitude is all wrong. They don't know what's going on, and it all becomes just simply a total loss. One of the things I remember most lovingly and most grateful of my father, I remember one instance when I was 3 years old when this happened. I remember it all through my lifetime Whenever I did something wrong, my father always asked me two questions. Number one was, were you fooling around? Now, if you were fooling around, you got worked over. He explained it to you. That's what I mean. The second question he always asked, if you said, no, sir, Father, it was an accident, he would say, did you learn anything? Whereupon I responded, yes, sir. Whereas he inevitably said, then it wasn't a total loss, was it? And that's the essence of the gospel of redemption. Not only in the salvation of souls, but situations. Did you learn anything? And have you, I think this also borders very, very closely on the great doctrine of God's forgiveness. Have you come to so accept the fact that you are forgiven, or and it can be reconciled, that you're now willing to turn it into a lemonade, to let something constructive and creative be made from that catastrophe, or that teaching, or that schooling, or whatever it was that taught us all, or that does teach us all so very much? I've been reading the last 2 weeks some articles by Dr. Thomas C. Oden, professor of theology and ethics at Drew University. He is promoting a most interesting assumption that I thoroughly agree with, therefore I consider him a man with a great mind, that a lot of people who, quote, are untrained in counseling can be and often are as effective as anybody who ever received all the specialized training in the entire world. I'm not going to go into the article that I have down here, but this is what he's saying in essence. That many, many of us can be as effective if only we'll really come to grips with the fact that when God's forgiven, you're forgiven. And it may not be something to be forgiven for. That's the trouble with talking about this particular thing. It may be something you learned in school. You don't have to be forgiven for that. Some of it, but not all of it. It may be something you picked up in an accident. It may be something you learned through just out-and-out failure. But whatever, to really see, to really believe that the Heavenly Father says to us, did you learn anything? And we say, yes, Father, I learned something. He says, when you have turned back to me, to really grasp that, is to open the doors of Christian compassion, Christian service to our fellow man, such as we do not know in our committee meetings, such as we do not know in our building programs, such as that we don't even experience in our missionary giving, but only in eyeball to eyeball, first name, face to face, loving encounter where we share. Odom says, and he's not quoting this originally, I'm quite sure, because I've run into it many times. He says at least three skills are crucial for effective therapy. A is accurate empathy. This is where you have the ability to put oneself in another's shoes and feel what they feel. Accurate empathy tends to come from those who have been there. So very often when someone comes to me who has a dope problem or a drug problem, I don't know anything about drugs. I like to call somebody in an affinity counseling situation who really knows how they feel, who's come back, and who can communicate on an expertise, a level of expertise that I nor any trained clinical psychologist who has not been on drugs, we could not capture it. That's one rule, accurate empathy. Secondly, is congruence. Now, this is important. That's the ability to have feelings that you recognize and accept as normal and go on and live with them. In other words, you can share, you can care, you can give what you have found to give because you have settled or at least bridled the guilt problem. You've come to grips with the normality of failure and the love of forgiveness and all those things. It's called congruence. And then finally, a non-possessive warmth. In other words, caring just simply for caring's sake alone with no strings attached. And so this morning, obviously, I'm advocating the introduction of our affinity counseling program in our church. where we'll have some specific training as time goes on for those who are interested. But more than that, honestly, I'm really trying to say that isn't it a shame to have lost a child, to have faced suicide, to have gone through the horrendous nightmares of an agonizing divorce, to have failed morally, to have spent years in prison, or to have gone to school and been taught and never share it with those who can't afford it? What is Christian fellowship? What is koinonia? It is to give of oneself on a personal level because I care where you are, I accept my feelings, and I'm not trying to get you to do anything I want you to do. I just care about you. That's powerful. That's real living. And the examples of turning back, this resilience, or this, this recovery concept, is so very, very important. I was reading, for instance, now, what I'm talking about here is a principle. I want you to hang with me on it. There's a principle that people can make the most out of their lemons because that's what they understand best. I was reading not too long ago in a clinical journal. I've mentioned this to several doctors in this church who've offended two or three, which makes me think it must be right. And two or three others have said, well, I'm not sure, I'll have to think about it. That I can buy. The others, I think, are just really hit home. But I read a clinical journal that said that the average doctor, or no, that's not the word, most men who go into medicine do so because they have a fear of pain. Now, when you think about it, that's really super. I'd a lot rather have a doctor operate on me who's scared of pain than one who walks in and says, this may hurt like crazy, but who cares, you know? Just chop away. There's something about the lemon that makes the lemonade. I think this comes from talking to so many church people, but I have begun to come to the theory that it is controlled neurosis that makes everything work. You show me a person who's well-balanced, who has no problems at all, they don't do anything. They just feel good. But when we have compulsion, when we have needs, or even neuroses, and we give them to God, they're just, I'll tell you, the best counselors, the best psychiatrists I've ever met are those who've needed one and have come to grips with that so they really understand, who have come to accept their feelings and try to help you regardless of what it may benefit, how it may benefit them. Controlled neurosis is what I call it. And I found this in my own life. You know, when I was living in Miami, Florida, I went into almost deep clinical depression. Anybody would who lives in Miami, Florida. But, I mean, I was on medication. I was really deeply depressed. I went through enormous guilt over that because you keep saying, if I'm a good Christian, why do I need medication? Why do I need help with this problem? But, you know, I've discovered since moving out of Miami and getting over my depression, there was more behind it than that. But anyway, I've discovered that I understand people who have depression better than almost anybody else because I've been there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think of Andy. Andy was a beautiful man. I loved Andy. He was on my staff in Miami. He ran one of our major downtown rehabilitation programs for alcoholics and drug addicts. Andy was not a PhD in the field. Andy never finished high school, but he went through the graduate school of 30 years of alcoholism and drugs and being a con artist. About 18 years before I met him, he found Christ and turned back and gave all that great knowledge, that tremendous insight to the living God. And on our staff, he was more effective with alcoholics and drug addicts and con artists. Somebody walked in the front door, they came to my office first, they'd start one of those little spiels a con artist starts with in the inner city, and I'd say, whoa, go two doors down the hall and knock on that door. They'd go down there and knock on that door, they'd walk in, they'd say, just got to town, somebody rolled me, stole my wallet, and Andy'd say, whoa. Let me tell you how I use that story. There's several wrinkles to it, and you need to know all of them. And he'd lay it out. And then he'd say, now, do you want help or do you want to play games? He gave it to God. And he really, really was an instrument. And I think of Dorothy. Dorothy's husband left her with another woman. 2 years later, he came back. She was wiped out, hurt, deeply hurt. He came back and she took him back. And I said, Dorothy, why'd you do it? She said, because I failed him too, and I have now seen how I failed him also. I never understood an employee who fires somebody who makes a mistake. All you do is hire somebody else who has to make the same mistake. Why go through all that again? I read this the other day about a woman who's very impressed with a waiter in Lake Tahoe in Nevada. The way he scooted around the room with all these things in his hand. And she said, how in the world did you ever learn to do that? He said, I dropped one time. You know, why waste all that? And yet, do we not do it constantly? As we bury ourselves in our guilt, not really believing the impact, the forgiveness, the redemption of God, and therefore taking from the riches of this world the opportunity to really super care, to give of ourselves. I had a secretary in Nashville. She was not, this is a huge office building near the general office, and she wasn't the run-of-the-mill church secretary. She had a drug problem, which she supported by prostitution. Now, I didn't care for this, but I've never required people to agree with me to work with them or care about them. She was my secretary. Everybody in the office building kept saying, Martin, you ought to get rid of her. You ought to get rid of her. But, you know, she was a great help to me. I was constantly writing articles for publication in Methodist journals, and she would come in, and she would lay this out in front of me, and she'd say, are you writing this for church people or for people like me? I said, I'm writing it for people like you. She says, that's ridiculous. She says, that's nice in Sunday school, but the crowd I run around with would laugh at it. I said, what's your suggestion? And she'd tell me. And I became one of the best writers in Nashville. Not only that, you know where she is today? She's a director of Christian education in a large church in Dallas. She has found Christ. Her life is all different. And there in downtown Dallas, she is working in a powerful way with kids who are blowing everything that's worthwhile. And she knows the ropes. And she has found that when you return, what that really means. Beautiful story. And yet we lose a child, or face mastectomy, or exposed to suicide, or bankrupt, or a failure in marriage, or a dozen other things, 100,000 other things. And we sit on them, and we may surrender our lives in some meager way to the living God, but so many times we don't really just turn over to Him those great learning experiences. We don't make a lemonade out of our lemon. Here's a fantastic thing. And now He, this is out of Hebrews, and it's talking about Christ. And now He can help those who are tempted because He Himself has been where they have been. This is why, you see, as Christians, we can really go to Christ and level. We don't have to play games. We don't have to pretend we thought or did or considered what was actually done. We can go to the one who has been there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and say it and be done with it. Abraham Lincoln said to Mary, when we retire, we're going back to Springfield. But before we do, I want to go to Palestine, because I want to see where the one man lived on this earth who had it rougher than I did. He's been there. He knows. We can tell Him. And when we come to the reality that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Then we can really live. So the first word is reality. You're going to be tempted. The second word is resilience. It isn't as breakable as you think it is. The third word is recovery. And when you have turned back, the fourth word is responsibility. You must go strengthen your brother. Why go through such a school and not gain from it enough to give? to see that God's redemption reaches not just the soul, but also the situation. Then move on into freedom and usefulness. To really be free. To say, yes, I have been there. And yes, my life was like that. And you can put it in any headline. I'm free from it. Because I'm a new person in Christ. And I want to share what I have found with you. That's really living. It's not just a church program. It is a concept of Christian being that supersedes any ideology, that comes to the very heart of really getting it together in life. There is a vast difference between sticking your nose in somebody else's business and putting your heart there. And I'm talking about putting your heart there. Dozens of times in my ministry, and I really mean this, dozens upon dozens of times in the 20-some years I have been a Methodist minister, I have said to people in private counseling, if you will just let God really have that awful situation, you will be absolutely amazed at how many times He will bring total strangers to your front door who need your help, your specific help, and your help alone. And I've heard them say at least numbers of times later, it really happened that way, and it's really strengthened my faith. And it's true. When we turn back and go to strengthen our brother with freedom and with usefulness, you will be absolutely strengthened in faith as you observe how God will bring to you people who have no idea that you have been where they now are, and you are the one who can help them. It will make you believe. It really and truly will. Be freed by redemption and to be redemptive in what you've learned. Now, this is just part of the story of God's great power to redeem, to recover souls and society. He comes to us and He says, did you learn anything? And we say, yes, Lord, I did. And He says, good. Then it isn't a total loss, is it? Turn back to Me and go strengthen your brother. That's real Christian living. Let us pray. Perhaps this morning you need to give your life to Christ. Perhaps you have never really accepted Jesus Christ in an act of dignified, quiet surrender, faith. You may do that right where you're sitting. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you really and truly, you know Christ and you've been forgiven, but there's been a closet. There's been a corner of the attic. There's been something in the basement that you've never really laid in His hands. All that teaching, all the hard knowledge you learned, you've never really let Him have it. I really encourage you this morning to just let Him have it. So often we're forgiven, but we don't forgive ourselves. We like to go to that closet every now and then just to say, yeah, see there, you deserve that. And we like to beat ourselves with it. That's not Christian at all. Not only that, it prevents us from being able to use it. Perhaps in your life this morning, there's a specific point you would like to share, to be freed, to let others really know, to help them with what you have had to learn. Perhaps you'll want to become officially involved in the Church Affinity Counseling Program. Or perhaps it's just a decision privately you want to make. But let us pray privately concerning our own needs.